Well, thank you. Those of you that helped with music, I know you were missing quite a bit this morning. Bruce said he was going to liven it up a little bit. He controlled himself. Appreciate that. So I could tell he was having a hard time controlling himself, though. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We are coming quickly to its end. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I was visiting with a pastor on Friday, and he said, "What are you preaching through?" I said, "Oh, I've been going through Ecclesiastes." He said, "Oh, I knew what he meant." I said, "Yeah, it's been tough. It's a weighty book. A lot of stuff there that, honestly, at face value is sobering, is wearisome even at times." And I said, I told him, I said, "Yeah," I said, "you know, as I make my way through it, I just feel sometimes just depressed because of the things that we chase after, things that we give ourselves to, and just the harsh realities that life is." Well, this morning, in light of that, I want it to be somewhat different. Hopefully, we'll see a message of joy here. A message of hope in this passage of Scripture. It's there. When you first look at it, you may think it's not here. This is another one of those messages that are just weighty. It is very weighty, but in the midst of it, Solomon understands, listen, you can enjoy life even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, even though it's complex and hard for us to even comprehend and understand. It is joyful, can be joyful. 2 months ago, Bailey Jean Matheson made national headlines when she died of cancer at the age of 35. It was not that she died of cancer at a young age that drew the attention of others. Sadly, that happens to a lot of individuals in life. But it was how she lived the final 2 years of her life that caused people to take notice of it. When she was told by doctors that she only had approximately 2 years to live because of her disease, rather than giving herself over to despair, rather than isolating herself from others, she decided that she would make the most of those final 2 years. So she traveled the world, determined to live the rest of her life however she wanted. She says in her dying words to others, "You don't take the small stuff so seriously. You just live a little." And that was her view on the final days of her life. Matheson's way of thinking is not shared by her alone. Many respond that way when they're told that life is, or death that is knocking on their door, that they don't have but a few days or weeks or years to remain. That's how often people respond. They give themselves to that thought. But it's amazing how, when faced with the unavoidable day of death, and the harsh reality that it is fast approaching, it's amazing how quickly our perspective on life changes. And our perspective on the issues of life can change so dramatically, so quickly. And for example, what we thought was so important, whether it was good or bad that comes into our life, devours all of our time, all of our attention, all of our focus, we realize when we're told the horrifying news that we only have a certain amount of time to live, what we figured out was so important, we really realized it really wasn't that important at all. We begin to see more, we begin to give more attention and time to the things that we have in life, like family and opportunities, things that before we probably took for granted. The opportunities that we had, the time with family that we had, we take those things for granted. And we know that our days are numbered. We, with a sense of renewed resolve and vigor in our lives, we said, you know, we're going to live the rest of our lives to the fullest. We're not going to let any day go by without making the most of it. We take advantage of every opportunity that is before us. We make the most of our days. And it's understanding when we're diagnosed with something like that, we understand that even though life is perplexing, and even though life is difficult, and even though life is hard to understand, having life is better than not having it, and I'm going to make the most of it while I have it. And that's how man typically responds when they are given the diagnosis of imminent death, whether that diagnosis comes through illness or through some other form of dire circumstances. And sadly, it is often must take something like that in our lives for us to give that type of serious attention to it, to the reality of death, the meaning of life. A friend of Bailey Matheson said of Bailey's illness, quote, "It was like a strange blessing in disguise, in a way, because most people just go every day and take it for granted. When you get diagnosed with something like that, there's no taking it for granted anymore. You just do everything you want to do, and you say everything you want to say." End quote. That's how we live. If death is knocking on our door, we're going to give our life to the fullest. We're going to do what we want. We're going to say what we want. We're going to make the most of it. When you consider Bailey's approach to her final days, when you consider what her friend says in regards to her illness, there is some level of truth to both of those things. Solomon takes those truths, he takes them even farther. And Solomon's evaluation of life caused him to urge his readers, you live each day in the face of death, as if death is drawing nigh. You live each day that way, because in reality, it is. Unless the Lord returns before that day, we realize we are one day closer to our death than we were yesterday. And the few days that we have upon the earth are getting less and less. And it's very important how we use the remainder of those days, because you don't get more. You don't get those days back. In essence, what Solomon is saying here in our passage this morning, he's delivering us to the sobering news that death is soon approaching. As if Solomon is coming up to here before us this morning and says, let me tell all of you the bad news. You've been diagnosed with death. You don't have but much time to live. But you understand, he delivers this news not so that we will live in despair, not so that we will live without any sense of joy or hope or purpose. But he tells us this sobering news, this sobering reality, to encourage us to live the remainder of our days with hope, joy, and purpose. Whether the day of our death is in 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, or 60 years, it's coming. Starting in verse 1, we'll read through verses 1 through 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Solomon says, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." Well, throughout this section of Scripture, Solomon tells the children of Israel what life entails in comparison to its counterpart, and that is death, life's enemy. And I need to say something here before we go any farther, and I'll explain this even more once we get to the end. But you need to understand Solomon's perspective on death is this side of Christ, this side of the cross, when death still has sting, when death still has victory. And so for our perspective is different than Solomon's. We don't see it maybe as dire as he presents it here. We'll talk more about that as we go on. But the message is the same, whether we're on this side of the cross or that side of the cross. The truth that Solomon communicates to us here is exactly the same, even though our perspective on death may be different. And he breaks this down into really four sections, given this comparison between life and death. In verses 1 through 3, we see that life is mysterious, but death is certain. In verses 4 through 6, we see that life is an advantage. Having it is a good thing, and death is a sad end. In verses 7 through 10, he tells us to enjoy life, because in death, you cannot. In verses 11 through 12, he tells us life is unpredictable, but death is sudden. Understand the reason for these comparisons between life and death is so that we will live life accordingly. We need to know what life is like. We need to know that death is inevitable and live accordingly to that as well. So number one, life is mysterious and death is certain, verses 1 through 3. Solomon picks up here in verse 1 of chapter 9 where he really left off at the end of chapter 17. It was there in chapter 7, he's really continuing his reflection on the work of God that he refers to in verse 17. He's concluding that it really is beyond our ability to understand. We don't know all the work of God. He lays that out in verse 17, and he points that out again here in the middle of verse 1. We don't know what God is doing. We have no ability to understand. And he struggles with his observations in life that the righteous suffer. That doesn't seem right in a world where God is in control. The righteous suffer and the wicked prosper in this life. It's as if the righteous individual who gives himself to doing what is right and living with wisdom is as if he has no advantage in this world. So that just doesn't make sense to him. We wrestle with that as well when we see the things play out as they do in this world. As we discussed last week, he mentions in verse 14 of chapter 8 that the righteous are treated like the wicked at times, and the wicked are treated like the righteous. Sometimes in this world, the righteous will suffer, and they should be actually being rewarded. And the wicked will prosper when they actually should be being punished. He says, that's hard to understand. How do you reconcile that in a world where God is in control of it? Regardless, he assures us that regardless of how much the righteous suffer on this earth, he assures us there in verse 1 that the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. They're not outside of his control. And that's a tough pill for us to swallow. But as hard as it is for us to understand the things that come into our lives, even the things that are hard and bring suffering and pain, we need to be assured they are not outside of the Lord's control. That results in making life somewhat of a mystery for us. Let's just be honest about that. If God is in control, and if God is righteous, then how can a bad thing happen to me in my life? How does that play out? That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem to make sense. And that kind of causes us from a human perspective, not from a biblical view, but from a human perspective, to think, you know, if this is the way it is in life, I don't even know if God loves me or God hates me. Solomon touches on there in verse 1. He says there at the end of verse 1 that from a human's perspective, we can't determine if God loves us or God hates us, based solely upon what we experience in life. Because sometimes we experience good things, sometimes we experience bad things. And if God is good and if God loves me, then this bad thing should never happen. So I'm left wrestling with whether God loves me or not. God is for me Why would this happen? Job is really the perfect biblical example of this. He had a lot of good things in this life, a demonstration of God's love and blessing upon him. You know the story, he was faced with great suffering and anguish. He spends many of his days wondering, is God for me or against me? I don't even know what's going on anymore. Life is puzzling that way. And sometimes it doesn't appear that there is any benefit to living righteous on this earth because there seems to be no payoff for us at times. Especially if the righteous, we live in a world where the righteous end up suffering and the wicked prosper. And sometimes under those circumstances, we're left pondering in our hearts, trying to figure out what's going on in life. We're left trying to ascertain, am I an object of God's favor or am I an object of God's wrath? Because if God was for me, this surely would not be happening. Honestly, that's how we think. God is in control, and if God really loves me, then wouldn't he hear my prayer for my child that doesn't know the Lord? Wouldn't he hear my prayer and answer my prayer for my spouse that doesn't know the Lord, my family member? If God is in control and God loves me, then wouldn't God heal me from this disease? And in fact, wouldn't he have just kept me from it in the first place? Wouldn't he deliver me from the suffering that I take and endure in this world, the trials that fall into our life? And if God's in control and God loves me, then that's how we, from a human perspective, see it to be and see it to play out. And since he doesn't, we wrestle with, well, maybe God doesn't really have favor for me at all to begin with. But surely if he really cared for me, this would not be happening to me. Our hearts wrestle with that. If we look at things from simply a human perspective, as Solomon mentions here, we wrestle with that as we evaluate life. If we evaluate it solely upon what we experience in life, because there will be, in any of our lives, there will be days of good, but there will also be days of bad. Solomon says, really, the reality is that this is the way it is for everyone. It says there at the beginning of verse 2, it is the same for all. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. That's the way it is for all of us. Nobody can determine if God is for them or against them solely based upon what happens to them in this life, because there will be times of good and there will be times of bad for everybody. Whether they suffer or whether they prosper, whether it's the righteous suffering or whether it's the wicked prospering, in the end, we all share the same fate. It says there in continuing verse 2, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice, as the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all of us. Death is that same event. Death is the same fate that comes to all of us regardless of how we live this life. It is man's great enemy. It captures all people, the good, the bad, the moral, the immoral, the religious, the non-religious. It is the invisible evil that spares no one. You say, listen, death is certain to come. You may wonder at times whether God's for you or God's against you because good things happen to you and bad things happen to you, but the reality is this, death is going to come to all of us. Nobody escapes that. That reality that death is certain and death is coming, it should cause each of us to step back and give serious consideration to how we live our life and how we will spend the remainder of our days. But Solomon says that's not how we respond. Instead, we give ourselves over to foolishness or madness. He says there at the end of verse 3, also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. The Hebrew is very blunt there. It says that they give themselves over to the madness and then death comes. Points out that man spends their days living for themselves, giving little consideration to the scary reality, the sobering reality, that death is certain. Understand, death is coming to us all. And our time on this earth will be gone. While we cannot understand all that takes place in our life, while we can't understand all the puzzling and perplexing things that take place, it reminds us we do need to give serious thought to how we will live the remainder of our days until that time comes. Because it is coming. Number two, life is an advantage and death is a sad event. You think with life being hard to understand, even impossible at times, as he says in verse 2, and since death is certain and unavoidable, whether we live good or not, the question we naturally would ask, well, is there any purpose in living at all? Is there any advantage to living at all if this is the way it's going to be? And Solomon tells us that though life has its problems, verses 2 and 3, it is still more advantageous than death. Again, let me remind us, Solomon is looking at it on this side of the cross. Our perspective changes. What he says here in verse 4, or maybe some odd words, but they're very powerful. He says in verse 4, "But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion." You understand, with life you still have hope. Not the type of future hope in Christ that we think of when we hear the word hope, but in life there's a sense of optimism. There's a sense of confidence that we can still experience some of the joys in life that are there. There's a sense of optimism and confidence that we can make things better than what they are right now. You understand, while we are alive, we can embrace the joys of life that are gone to us once death comes. In the ancient Near East, dogs were not seen as pets as they are today. And when I look at this verse, I'm thinking, Solomon doesn't know my dog. When I look at what he chews up, look at what he does, the damage he causes, I think in my mind, you know, I think a dead dog would be better than a living lion. You understand, in the ancient Near East, dogs were seen as a despised rodent. They were useless, unclean, disease-infected scavengers that lived off the trash of the town. Right? They were the neighborhood mutt. The neighborhood stray is the thing that you said, kids, you stay away from that. You don't touch that. And the lion, like today, was seen as the king of the animal world. Prestigious, admirable, beautiful, full of strength and power. And it may seem strange and that Solomon would speak this way, but he's using this proverb here to communicate that even a miserable life, like that of a scavenger stray mutt dog that you avoid, even that life is better than death. Why? This is so important for us to understand here. Why would it be that way? It says, continues in verse 5, beginning, "Why is a living dog better than a dead lion? For the living know that they will die." That's why it's better. When you're alive, you have an awareness that death is coming. That's good. That's a needed perspective in life. And that awareness should prompt us to take advantage of the days that we have remaining. We understand, listen, I know I'm going to die. Death's coming. There it is. I know it's coming. And so with the life that I have remaining, I'm going to use this opportunity to make things right. I'm going to use this opportunity to spend more time with those whom I love. I'm going to spend my time and take advantage of the opportunity to enjoy the good things in life. Use my days wisely for the Lord. Make preparations for meeting the Lord at death. To live significantly for the glory of God. To do something great for His kingdom. To look forward to the future. In life, I have hope. I can do all of those things. I can make things better. I can make things right. And even if your life is as miserable as that as a stray dog, which I hope it's not, but with life you have an opportunity to make things better. You have an opportunity to change those things. Because the sad reality is that when death comes, you have no chance of doing any of those things. Sadly, death robs us of any hope we have in this life. We won't have opportunity to enjoy time with those whom we love. We don't have opportunity to make things right. We don't have opportunity to pray for our family. We don't have opportunity to do more for the Lord. And if death comes without us trusting in Christ, our only Lord and Savior, there is no opportunity for you beyond the grave. And this is the sad reality of death, is that it is a lot like a sealed shut tomb. Once you go in and the tomb is shut, it's sealed forever. You're not coming out. It continues in verse 5. While the living know that they will die, the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their enemy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. That is the sad end. That when death comes, it's over, he says. The dead are gone. We know those in Christ are in the presence of the Lord. We rejoice in that. And those without Christ are kept under punishment until the final resurrection and judgment. We understand that. We understand both have no more opportunities in this life once death comes. Their allotment of time, like our allotment of time, when it runs its course, it runs its course. It's finished. It's complete. They're gone. No chance of doing anything. No rewards. Sadly, soon forgotten. Their passions have perished. They have no more portion in this life. When you look at death from that perspective, death is a very sad end to life. Understand, death is extremely sad beyond what it, the circumstances that it brings about. Death is sad because this is never how God intended it to be. When he created man in the garden, he intended for them to eat of the tree of life forever. But when man sinned, so the wages of that sin would be death. And that death spread to all of us, as Romans says, because we all have sinned in Adam. So life has its advantages. There's hope. There's opportunity to make things right. There's opportunity to do things. There's opportunity to pray. There's opportunity to serve. There's opportunity to do all types of things that are no longer there once death comes. So life is an advantage over death, which has its sad end. Number 3. Life is to be enjoyed, for in death it cannot be. Verses 7 through 10. This is where we really get to the message of hope. You're saying, I thought this was going to be some encouragement here. This doesn't seem like it's been so much encouragement up to this point. Let me hope that this will bring some level of joy and encouragement to your heart this morning. If life has advantages over death, as Solomon says that it does, then what should we do? Simple. Take advantage of it. If life has hope, life has opportunities, take advantage of those opportunities. It says, beginning in verse 7, go. You sense the urgency here. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, your quick life, your breathless life, the vapor. Life that you've been given under the sun, verse 9, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge of wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Understand, this is not only important advice for the living, but this is to be seen as joyful advice for the living. He begins here with this urgent plea to enjoy life in light of the reality of death. Death is certain. Death is a sad end. But you can enjoy life while you have it. Understand, friend, enjoying life is not a sin. Sometimes, piously, we can kind of think, I don't want to have too much fun because I don't want to look like I'm giving myself over to my carnal pleasures. And we don't want to do that. But understand, enjoying life is not a sin. In fact, it is actually a sin, as we'll see here, to not enjoy life, to not enjoy the good things God has given you. Five times here, in verses 7 through 10, Solomon commands us to enjoy life. Verse 7, go, is a command. Verse In verse 7 again, eat is a command. Drink is a command. Verse 9, enjoy is a command. Verse 10, do is a command. In the Hebrew, those are all commands. Listen, in the reality of death, this is what you are supposed to do. Go, eat, drink, enjoy, and do. It commands us to enjoy life before it is too late. You seize the day before death seizes you. It begins here in verse 7 with a wake-up call for us. Go. There's a sense of urgency behind his voice. Yes, life is perplexing. Yes, life has its disadvantages, its difficulties. You go and you enjoy. There's no time to waste. There's no time for self-pity. There's no time for complaining. There's no time for laziness. There's no time for brooding over the injustices in the world. There's no time for things that unnecessarily rob us of the joy in life. Don't let those things rob you of your joy. You go and enjoy. Well, do what? Go do what, Solomon? He says there, verse 7, you go, you eat with enjoyment. You drink with a merry heart. I have to admit, when you first see that, you think, okay, Solomon, that's a little too simplistic for me. I need something weightier than that. Give me something more than just going out and having a good meal. I mean, that's how I'm going to enjoy life? This may seem like simple things for us. You need to understand from God's perspective. God has designed those things for our enjoyment. God made us to need food, to need drink, in order to survive and live in this world. Not only did he make us to need those things, but he also made us to enjoy those things, creating our body to enjoy the smell and the taste of good things. And he's provided us with a rich variety to choose from all over the world, a vast array of food and drink for us to enjoy and take pleasure in this life. So yes, it may seem simple. They are just normal daily activities, but they are daily normal activities. They are to be enjoyed in life by us. They serve as a daily reminder us of the Creator in whom we live for. The Creator in whom all men have their being and move and live. These things, eating and drinking, so simple, so common. They are a daily reminder us that in a world of difficulty, in a world of perplexity, in a world that's hard for us to understand, where the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper, in a world like that, it reminds us that God is gracious and God is merciful. Because he provides us with these things to enjoy. To enjoy them is an expression of gratitude toward him. The good things that he has provided for us. In fact, if we don't enjoy them, we're actually dishonoring the giver. If we just treat them like common daily activities, like checking the mail or picking up the newspaper, we are dishonoring the one who provides those things for us. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, God created foods to be received with thanksgiving for those who believe and know the truth, for everything created by God is good. Yes, they are simple, but they are a measure of God's goodness given to us to be enjoyed. Solomon says here, God has decreed from the very beginning that we enjoy these things. These were part of God's creation before man fell into sin. We were to enjoy those before we fell into sin. They've always been what God had determined that we would find joy in this world. And he gets to verse 8. He just gives us a simple admonition to look nice and take care of ourselves in life. Again, somewhat that seems simple. White garments, because of the difficulty of keeping them clean, would have only been worn at special times, special occasions, in that day and time. Oil would have been used because of the hot climate to keep their skin from drying out. Just listen, be joyful. Take care of yourself. Look nice. Take care of yourself. Simple, yes, but important. Verse 9, he becomes a little more specific, commanding us to enjoy the one-flesh relationship we have with our spouse. It's actually a call to look for pleasure and satisfaction there. Enjoy that relationship that you have. Don't be going out and looking for satisfaction and pleasure everywhere else. It's right there in front of you. Enjoy that. And although he mentions specifically the husband-wife relationships, it goes beyond that to all those that we love. Family and friends. I'm just saying, listen, enjoy your time with them. Every day. Because your life is like a breath. Your life is like a vapor. It's here one day, gone the next. You take advantage of every opportunity you have with them. Enjoy the ones whom you love. You need to enjoy them. He says there in verse 9, they have been given to you in life. That is your portion. God has given them to you, for you to enjoy, to take pleasure in. Look what he says there, so rich. This is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Not only have they been given to you to enjoy in life, but they've been given to you in the midst of your toil, your labors, your struggles, your difficulties in this world. You need them while you toil. You need them while you labor, while you suffer. Enjoy your family. Enjoy those whom you love. Simple admonitions, simple commands, simple things that are very common to all of us, regardless of what circumstances we find ourselves in. But with that simplicity, let me caution us here. You understand, Solomon is not diminishing the difficulties that we face in life, the struggles that we face in life. Life is hard. He has repeated that numerous times throughout this whole book. Some of you have faced great difficulties in your life, and some of you are facing great difficulties now in your life. And Solomon is not saying, well, you know what, the best thing to do is just go out, get dressed, have a good time, go out and eat with your family, and life's all your problems are going to be gone. It's not being simplistic. He's not being naive. Instead, what he's communicating to us is, listen, in the midst of life's difficulties, in the midst of those sufferings, in the midst of a world where the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper, recognize the goodness of the Lord and the simple things that you have in life. God, in his goodness, has provided us with those things to find enjoyment in when we can't find enjoyment in anything else that takes place on this earth. Things that so sadly, once death comes, we no longer enjoy on this earth. For the believer, it is a mark of spiritual maturity to rightly enjoy the good gifts that God has given to us. It is a sign of maturity to take advantage of every opportunity that we have before us. He says in verse 10, take advantage of it. If you have an opportunity to do something, do it. Make good use of your time that you still have here. Because once you go to the grave, there's no ability to use your mind. There's no ability to come up with new things. There's no ability to do anything. It's over. Enjoy life. Enjoy these simple things. Take advantage of the opportunities that you have before you now. Number 4. Life is unpredictable and death is sudden. You see the roller coaster here. He's kind of swooped down and told us about the sad reality of death and the implications of life. He just raised us back up to tell us that we are to enjoy life in the midst of that. And then he kind of brings us back down. But listen, life's going to be unpredictable, but your death is going to be sudden. The unpredictability of our lives and the unexpected nature of death is all the more reason for us to enjoy the life that we have before us now. To live our days to the fullest. He begins by saying, in life, it's not as it seems. Verse 11, again I saw that under the sun, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, but nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Pointing that out, using those examples, common examples that we understand very clearly, point out to us the unpredictability of life. It would seem that in a world where God's in control, if everything just happens logically the way we think it should happen, well, the fastest person should always win the race. The strongest army should always win the battle. The wisest person should end up with a good inheritance, a good livelihood. Those who are intelligent will have good financial means. And those with skill will be favored in life. If everything works out logically as it should, that's the way it should be played out. But he says it doesn't happen that way. Life is unpredictable. While there are certain things in life that can promote success, they do not guarantee it. And situations come into our lives, causing our lives to fall short of what we desire them to be. There's no idea between the time and chance. It happens to everybody. We set out thinking, this is what life's going to be. This is how I'm going to finish my days. This is what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, something comes into our life and changes it forever. That happens to everybody. No one is exempt from that. Life is unpredictable. So enjoy it now while you can. On top of that, unpredictability is the reality that death comes suddenly and unexpectedly. Verse 12. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and the birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. As much as we would like to, we don't know our time. We are like fish overtaken by the fisherman's net. Once it comes, once death comes, we don't escape it. We're like birds going about our lives, doing our daily activities, doing the same old routines of life, and all of a sudden, bang, it's caught us in its snare. And even those like Bailey Matheson, who are told that death is knocking on their door, you realize up until that point that her being told that by her doctors, she didn't know when death was going to be for her. The sobering reality for each of us is that death begins knocking on our door the moment we are conceived in the womb. When that day comes, our ability to enjoy the pleasures of life, our ability to enjoy the ones we love, our ability to enjoy purposeful and hard work for the glory of God will be over in this life. Our allotment will run its course. And because of that reality of death, that it is certain, that it is sad, and that it is sudden, we should enjoy each day of our life, living them to the fullest for the glory of the Lord. Enjoying pleasure, enjoying family, enjoying purposeful and meaningful work. Despite the fact that life is going to be puzzling, despite the fact that life is going to be difficult, despite the fact that life is going to be hard for us to understand at times. As I mentioned earlier, we close. Solomon sees death on this side of the cross, before Christ. To Solomon, death had a sting. To Solomon, death had a victory. That's why he's somewhat grim about it. For us as Christians, we see death differently. We see it through the work of Christ. For those in Christ, death has no sting. For those of us in Christ, death has no victory. For those who put their faith in Christ, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, death is the beginning of everlasting life in the presence of our Lord. So we rejoice in that. We are thankful for that. And because of Christ, we can truly enjoy life now. We do all things for the glory of God and in the power of His Spirit. So while our perspectives are different, Solomon saw death as sting and with victory and power. We see it without its sting, without its victory. You understand what Solomon conveys here, the message is still the same. Life is going to be difficult for all of us, even those in Christ. There are going to be times where we don't fully understand what's going on and why it's going on that way. And unless the Lord returns, death is certain for all of us. That's still true. Life does provide us with opportunities to pray, to serve, to love, to share, to do. Once death comes, that reality is still the same. We don't have those opportunities any longer. Life is to be enjoyed now in Christ. We are to enjoy the pleasures. We are to enjoy our family. We are to enjoy purposeful work Because as Jesus said, when the night comes, there's going to be a time where no man can work. Life is still unpredictable, and death will still be sudden. So our perspectives change, are different, but the message is still the same. The difference is this: Solomon exhorts us to enjoy life because of its impending death. It's coming. Christ exhorts us to enjoy life because of the hope of everlasting life that we have. So friend, if you're here this morning and you've never turned from your sins and you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me serve as a doctor this morning who tells you death is coming for you. I have both good news to deliver to you, and I have bad news to deliver to you. The bad news is the day of your death is fast approaching. It will be certain, and it will be sudden. The good news, though, is that Christ came into this world to redeem you from the power of death and death's sting. And he offers that salvation to all who will call upon him in faith. To those of us who know the Lord, let me encourage you with this. How are you going to spend the rest of your days? Death's still coming. You only have so many left. How are you going to spend the rest of your days upon this earth? How are you going to spend the allotment that God has given you here to enjoy the good things in this life that he has provided? Serve him. Have you given it much thought lately? How you will finish your days. We think about what we're going to do when we retire. We think about what we're going to do this weekend. We think about what we're going to do this vacation. You name it. When was the last time you gave serious thought to how you were going to spend the rest of the days the Lord gives you here upon this earth? I know our tendency, because I'm there. I mean, I meditate on this all week long. I prepare. I think, oh, this is good. But I know my own heart. Monday's going to come around. My mind's going to start thinking about what I need to do next week. It's easy for us to hear what God has said, to see what God has said, to go out that door and not give it a second thought. Let me encourage you this morning. Don't walk from this passage. Don't walk from these truths without first settling in your own heart and mind, I'm going to give some serious thought between me and the Lord by myself. How am I going to spend the rest of my life for the Lord? What am I going to do the rest of these days so that I can enjoy life, so that I can enjoy the good things that he's given me, so that I can enjoy them and do things for the glory of the Lord? That should be our concern. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We are reminded of what we have experienced in life. We've seen take place that death is real. We are reminded this morning that life is difficult for us. It's hard for us. There's things about it that don't understand. You know our hearts. You know at times where we've wondered if you really love us or not because of things that you have brought into our life. We wrestle with that. We wrestle with how are we going to use our days. We find ourselves at times just like those who practice madness, as Solomon mentions, giving little thought to how we are going to spend the remainder of our days for you. We just live them. Take them one day at a time. We take them for granted. We take the good things for granted. Oh Lord, may we not do that. May we not be like everyone else. As we go out into our lives this afternoon and tomorrow, may people notice a considerable difference in us and say, what is going on with you? I want to use the rest of my days for the Lord's glory. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Help us to understand, Lord, the only way we really, truly enjoy that is if we use those days Christ has commanded us, seeking first your kingdom. Oh Lord, help us to see that in our own life. We pray all these things in Christ's name, who gives us strength, who gives us hope, who gives us victory over this impending and imminent death. We rejoice in him this morning. Amen.